Jesus, we are people who live in the postmodern 21st century. How can you speak to us in this absolutist language? And Jesus, I think he would say, because I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am your Savior, your Healer, your Deliverer. I am not only the Son of God, I'm God the Son. Hallelujah. Can anybody say amen to that tonight? And I think he would say, and when I want to speak in absolute terms, I just do it. Words like all, words like nothing, words that your ears haven't heard for a long time in America and in a postmodern world. You can't say those kinds of, everything has to be qualified into a million little pieces of, well, you know, what about this? And somebody over here is going to have their feelings hurt. And we don't believe in absolutes anymore. I do. And I'm as educated as you can get in the United States of America right now. I'm not boasting about that. It's God's grace and mercy and his provision that allowed me to do that in 19 years of post-high school education. But I escaped the postmodern idiocy. Sorry to speak plain. I'm going to speak plain tonight. Is that okay? Because that's what it is. Now, if you're getting someone, a postmodern person, near to Jesus, don't call them an idiot, okay? You know, be gentle, be kind, but tell them the truth. Find a way to tell them the truth. And Jesus said, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over 90% of the power of the enemy. Is that right? Wouldn't that be great if we had 90%? No, he said all. And only 15% of the enemy's power will be able to do anything to you. No, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, to get there and live there and be there is going to take some action on your part and mine. This isn't just going to, in this fallen world that we live in here, this isn't just going to happen. Are you walking out of these doors? Well, praise God, I was in the deliverance seminar, and now, you know, I got it all. Well, you're going to have to do a little bit of working on it. This isn't working for your salvation. Your salvation is free and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Amen? This is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's another verse we don't hear very often anymore. Yeah. So, Jesus tells them this. Behold, I give you the exousia. Yeah. There it is. Authority coming from intimacy with the Father and the Son. That's how I would define that Greek word. And I have been authorized to define Greek words, seriously. So I'm not. The trustees of Marquette University stamped my diploma. And it was in New Testament. So therefore, I can do that. And I have another definition of exousia for you, too. Everyone scream right out loud, what is this other one, doctor? Exousia is the right to speak and act. It is the right to speak and act. That's exousia. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so Jesus gave it to the 70. By extension, he also gave it to us, right? Because this is scripture, this is God's word. Here it is for all of us. All right. Now, let's jump over quickly over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts starts with the question of the kingdom of God. says that in verse 3. And then the boys gather together to Jesus, and they ask him a question. We'll delve into this a little bit tomorrow morning in the message. I can't spend a lot of time on it right now, but Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, you would think after 3.5 years of being with Jesus, hearing all the teaching, actually cooperating and participating in casting out demons and healing the sick and seeing the kingdom come, they would understand, but they don't. They want an earthly physical kingdom. And Jesus' answer to them is what is truly amazing. He says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." I wish all these people that write these current eschatology books, I wish they'd read that verse. Do you know the latest secret about the eighth toe on the feet of the beast? Oh, here it is. Spend your money. Go ahead. Jesus said, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Here's the one thing you need to know. You shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's another Greek word. You all know that one. Our English words, dynamic, dynamite, dynamo, all those English words come from dunamis, right? Right. Explosive power, the ability to get things done. That's what dunamis means. Everyone scream right out loud. Say that again, doctor. It is explosive power, the ability to get things done. That's what will come upon you, Jesus says, as you, and then you'll go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. I've been to the ends of the earth many times, and it's really, I really like it out there. Okay. Because the demons go down. Hallelujah. And Jesus is exalted, and the sick are healed, and miracles happen. But you know what, Pastor Dave? It's happening here too. And America is not going to be left behind if the church will rise up and be the church in this day and in this hour. Somebody ought to say yes here tonight. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so we got two things. Now, Pete alluded to this a bit in his message. Exousia and dunamis are not the same thing. Authority and power. They are not the same thing. And I like to illustrate it this way. Let's say you're down there in downtown St. Paul, and you're standing at an intersection, and the stoplight is out. And there's a policeman there conducting traffic because the stoplight isn't working. He's making sure there are no accidents. And coming down about 2 blocks away is a 20-ton bus doing about 40 miles an hour. And the stoplight's out. The driver can't see that yet. So the policeman's like, "Man, I got to stop this bus." So what does he do? He holds up his hand. He weighs 180 pounds and the bus weighs 20 tons. But he holds up his hand. The bus driver sees the hand. And he looks down. He sees this badge of authority granted to him by the city of St. Paul. And he hits the binders. It comes to stop right at his hand. Isn't that amazing? That's authority. Well, let's say, for whatever reason, the bus driver fell asleep or he's not paying attention or whatever, and he's not responding to the hand. And he bears down on the intersection. Well, then we might have to resort to power. Authority isn't working. So the policeman pulls out his 40 Smith & Wesson as the bus goes by and starts shooting out the tires. That's his dunamis, by the way. Explosive power, the ability to get things done. And if it still doesn't stop, they'll get a SWAT team or they'll get MRAPs. I mean, they got all kinds of stuff now. Military hardware they should have never had, but that's another subject. We won't go there tonight. So there's exousia and there's dunamis. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Jesus is always out in front. Okay? Follow Jesus and you'll do very well. Okay? Especially in this matter of demons. And this little story that we're going to read here in Luke chapter 4, Pete knows this well, at Heart of the Father Ministries, we like to call this story, Jesus Goes to Church. Okay? Because we hear all these people, all these places, we go, oh, if we could only get Jesus to come to our church. I mean, whatever, the manifested presence, but the real Jesus, oh, if we could just get him in here. I'm not sure you would like it that well. Seriously? Let's read it and see what happens when Jesus goes to church. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And that was the only church there was in. There were no Christian churches yet. There was just Jewish synagogues, so we can call it a church. It was a gathering of people that loved God. Okay? And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with exousia. Woo. But we got to keep reading. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Right out in public. The guy didn't make an appointment to go in and see Pastor Lloyd and Joanne. And there's a time to do that. They've done it hundreds of times. God bless them. But in this case, it was a public display and a public demonstration. Verse 35 says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Then when the demon had thrown him in their midst, and by the way, expect when you're dealing with demons that they're going to be rebellious, because that's what they're all about. Jesus didn't tell him to throw the man down, and he threw the man down. But he did be quiet, and he did come out. He had to obey Jesus. But they're going to rebel with everything that they can do. When the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Hallelujah. Do you know that you, as a believer in Jesus, have the authority in dealing with demons to command them not to hurt the people that you're casting the demon out of? Man, I wish we had known this back in the 70s. Is anybody around in the 70s and 80s deliverance ministry? Man, my dad's church, oh boy. Woo. And bless him. I bless him. He's in heaven now. He did what he understood. But chasing people around the sanctuary, well, this one looks like a 10-lapper here. Let's get him. Screaming and yelling and bouncing off the walls. And wow. I saw all that. I like it much better the way we do it now. You will not harm or hurt this individual in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And they can't. And you will come out of him in the name of Jesus. And they do. But let's keep reading here. It came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with exousia and dunamis. He commands the unclean spirits and they come out. One of the reasons we've had such a problem in the church, in America, and in the West, casting out demons, is we've tried to either do it with only exousia or only dunamis. And we forgot that when Jesus did it, he put them both together. Now that right there was worth your coming here and spending all day here. Yeah. If you could grasp hold of that. If you could internalize that by the Holy Spirit. That you have got to have the authority that comes from intimacy with the Father and the Son. You are a friend of Jesus. And then you have the explosive power, the ability to get things done, and you've got the two of them conjoined together in your life and in your ministry. I'm telling you, when that happens, they will obey you and they will come out. Everyone scream right out loud, "Tell us a story, doctor." All right. I was preaching in a church in Michigan. I had been to this church many times. Pastor was a great friend of mine. In fact, he had been a student of mine back in the 80s. I know, I knew Noah, okay? So think, how old are you, doctor? So I'm preaching in this church. The service is going on. They had worship, and Lord speaks to me, and he says, just broadcast healing over everybody. Don't pray for people individually with laying on hands today. I said, okay, yes, sir. So pastor brings me up. I say, all right, everybody. And it was kind of like we did here a little while ago. And I just started doing that. I'm naming diseases and infirmities. I wasn't naming any demon spirits that I knew of. And right in the middle of my beautiful decreeing, in the back of the church, there's this blood-curdling scream. Wah! Way louder than that. Everybody, and the church was full. Everybody heard it. I didn't stop what I was doing. I never do when it's in public. Because I believe that there is an answer to what could be a very serious problem in some people's thinking that Jesus is going to give us. So I opened my eyes and I looked, and here's this woman that had screamed, and I saw her, she just kind of doot-doot-doot-doot back to her seat, and I just keep on rebuking disease and infirmity and stuff, and I kind of got done with that. So then I said, okay, now is there anybody here that you know God definitely did something right now, come up here and testify. Boom, she walks right out from her pew, her chair, and she comes right up to the front. I said, well, what did Jesus do for you? She gave this rambling report of something. I didn't even understand it. And the Lord said to me, she's not done yet. So I laid my hand, and you know how some things you do, they're like slow motion in your mind? Well, this one was like that. My hand going over her head and coming, I mean, it wasn't that slow really, but, and the moment my hand touched the top of her head, she was thrown to the floor by the power of a demon spirit. She rolled over on her back, arched her back, and started crab walking in a circle around right in front of everybody. Now, my friends, I have to tell you, that's not what I would have preferred. Okay? But I'm just telling you, God is, I don't know why, I kind of know why, but most of my encounters with demons have been out in public. And I think the reason for that is that is a particular way God wants to show his glory to the people and through our ministry. And I don't completely understand it. But so we got a woman, we got a church full of people. It's not Friday night. It's not Saturday night. It's Sunday morning. Everybody's there. These aren't just the hungry, okay? This is grandpa and grandma and everybody. So what do you do? Well, I walked over there where she was, and I took authority and power together, and I commanded the demon to stop tormenting her first. Phew, she drops, she relaxed. I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. It came out of her, and the instant it came out of her, and everybody's watching this. I mean, this isn't the situation, well, now folks, you hang on for 5 minutes, we're gonna drag her over here into the back room where you can all listen to thuds and sounds and, you know. No. God let it happen out in the open, let's get it done out in the open. Amen. That's kind of my policy anyway. And I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. It came out, the instant it came out, whoosh, with supernatural strength, she twists over onto her belly and starts slithering like a snake all across. My Bible and notes were on a music stand, wasn't solid like this, a music stand. She, boom, and it all went flying. And that got me mad, you know? Not at her, at the demon. So I walked over there where she was with the snake demon, probably a python spirit. And I said, stop tormenting this woman, and poof, it stopped. I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus, and it came out. And then she really relaxed down. Then the pastor's wife came and ministered to her further, and we went on with the service. But I tell you that story to tell you that Jesus does come to church sometimes. And when he does, it's kind of like it was here in Luke chapter 4. I was a participant. And I'm here to report to you that the name of Jesus and the power of his blood are absolutely reliable and absolutely dependable and absolutely wonderful. Because you know what I did all through my message, and I started preaching, and all through my message, here's what I was saying to myself. Nichols, when you're done preaching, you are going to go to the back door of this church, and you are going to stand there, and you are going to talk to anybody that wants to talk about this, why this happened in church this morning. And I obeyed those words. As soon as I got done preaching, I marched straight to the back door, and that's where everybody had to go out. And I'm telling you, the church was full. There were probably, I don't know, between 200 and 300 people there that morning. And about a dozen people stopped to talk to me as they were going out the door, and here's what they said. This would be a sampling of what they said. I'm so glad this happened in our church this morning. I was like, wait a minute, you're glad this happened? Yes. Another one, this is the New Testament on display before our eyes. I like, thank you. And comment after comment, all dozen of people that stopped, not one unfavorable comment. And you know what I've heard all my life? But well, you know, we can't get too deep into dealing with people with demons and maybe even with exploring truth with them because they'll be offended. Nobody was offended that morning, not one. In fact, Pete was there at our office. How long ago was that, Pete, when Rhonda called in?
It's like 3 or 4 months ago.
3 or 4 months ago. So this thing happened 2 or 3 years ago. 3 or 4 months ago, we're having our staff meeting. We're just about to start, and the phone rings. It happens a lot, by the way. So we look at each other. We go, we better answer it, okay? And it's this lady, Rhonda, that had the demons. And she wanted to tell us, years later now, wanted you to know I'm fine. I'm just about to start a ministry that's going to involve getting people delivered from demon spirits. And we were like, hallelujah. And we were able to pray over her and bless her over the phone. And that's what she's doing right now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I think that's how it's supposed to work. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's, can I tell you another story? All right, how about over, let's start in Mark chapter 5. Verse Mark chapter 5. I know our guys this afternoon were in this passage, but let's just mine some other stuff out of here. This is the story of the madman of Gadara. Verse 2, when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. The chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Man, can I just kind of do a commercial break in this story? Pastor Earl Reedy, Rain Fellowship, he's a big part of it, up north Minnesota. I was up there doing a healing conference with him this summer. And I just read this verse about that the madman was cutting himself with stones, and just kind of commented about that a little bit. And at the end of that service, there was a 19-year-old young man that had been not cutting himself with stones, he'd been cutting himself with knives. And Pastor Earl cast 5 demons out of that boy, just on the strength of this scripture and the fact that it had just been read and brought to his attention, and boom, and that young man was set free. You should have seen his face after that. It was wonderful. He was set free. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, I like these commercials. Okay. So the verse I want to point you to is verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. I thought he was demon-possessed. Could I encourage you to please take that word out of your English vocabulary, demon-possessed? It is not biblical. It was put into our English language, once again, by the King James translators. Bless them, they did a good job on most of it, but there are a few parts where we have problems. Because the Greek word is daimonizomai. Over, I believe it's 46 times in the New Testament. Daimonizomai, to be demonized, to be under the oppression of a demon. The concept of possession in English means ownership. If you possess your car, you own it. You can do it. You can go drive it into a tree. You can drive it into a river, or you can maintain it carefully. It's yours. You own it. Right? He was demon-possessed. No, he wasn't. He was heavily demonized. This guy, especially. Okay? Is that okay with everybody? I know that that phrase has such a long history in the English language, it's hard to change things. I'm calling for a reformation. I mean, I heard we were in one, Pastor Dave, so why don't we just start reforming some things? The way we talk about demons. Because Satan doesn't own anybody. This whole human race was positionally bought by the blood of Jesus. And whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Can you say amen to that tonight? No, they have to come, they have to repent, they have to call on the name of the Lord. But Satan doesn't own them. Not anymore. Maybe in the Old Testament he did. Not now. It's different. All right, so we got that settled. All right, so here I am. I'm in Kahama, Tanzania in 2008. Our team just went there again in September. But I was there in 2008. We had just had a bunch of people get healed. We are up on the platform receiving the testimonies. The glory of God was definitely there. And in the midst of all this beautiful testifying and presence of God, I look out into the crowd And the crowd is, boy, here's an appropriate illustration. The crowd is splitting apart like snow before a V-plow. Really. And in that split is coming a man running full blast, no clothes on his body except one yellow shirt tied around his waist by the sleeves. Running full blast. And people are just moving out of his way. And I say to myself, if he doesn't slow down, he's going to be in a world of hurt, because our platform was made out of big wood beams and steel. And he slammed into the platform with his body and fell back on the ground, flopping like a fish. And I remembered something that I never understood before. When Jesus set foot on the land of Gadara, and this man that our tradition of man says was demon-possessed, if he was demon-possessed, why did he not run away from Jesus? He ran to Jesus. And that's exactly what my guy did. He ran to the glory of God at the front of that meeting. Well, two policemen came from somewhere and three other men. They grabbed him by the arms and legs. And by the way, especially when a meeting and service is going on and these things happen, I do not stop to give the devil attention. Okay, the devil, he has his ways of getting attention, but I just kept going. They dragged him off to the side. I don't know what they did with him through the rest of that service. Somehow they subdued him. And we got all done with the service. I sent the team down to pray, and then I went down with them. Now I'm on the ground. I don't have a mic. I don't have a PA system. I'm just a guy, okay? But I am a guy who is yielded to Jesus. And I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. And so two African men that looked like linebackers, I mean, these guys were ripped, I'm serious. They held him up with sheer strength and brought him and stood him right in front of me. Well, what do you do now? Here's a madman. I would say he was approximately equal to the madman of Gadara in his demonization. My mind raced and it landed on something real quick. What would Jesus do? Or even better, what did Jesus do? Hey, oh, I remember that, yeah. And you know another strange thing? When those guys set him there and let go of him, he didn't run anymore, he didn't fall on the ground, he didn't thrash around or any of that stuff. And when I looked at him, now close up for the first time, I loved him. I can't explain that to you rationally. I wouldn't try. I loved him. A love for that man came up in my heart, and I was like, ah. And then I reared back, and as loud as I could, I said one word. This whole encounter with this guy, I said one word. I said, go, as loud as I could. But I said it to every demon that was in him, and there were many. I don't know how many. I don't know if there were 6,000. I just know there were a lot of them, because I stood there and watched as his head would twitch and his head would move around to the side and his shoulders would shrug, and all for about 7 or 8 minutes like that, as hundreds and hundreds of demons peeled off of this guy. I believe he was being held in place by mighty warring angels. That's what I believe. And finally, after this had happened for a while, I couldn't help myself. I loved him. I stepped forward and I grabbed him in my arms and I held him to myself. And I forgot to tell you this when we started. I was supposed to say this, okay? I'm not an expert on this stuff. I'm a practitioner, okay? I grabbed him in my arms and I held him to myself, and more demons came out of him. And I've been rebuked by the experts. Relax, okay. You took a demonized guy and you held him to yourself. Do you know what you were doing? I thought I knew, yeah. You know what I say when people say that to me? I say, he got demons in him. I've got Jesus in me. Let's see, who's greater? But the only thing is, I actually believe it. It's not just a theory to me. And I'm holding him, loving him, and more demons are coming out of him. Finally, after about 5 or 6 minutes of that, I let go of him, and I could see the light of reason coming into his eyes. He was delivered. It took some minutes. And I'm like, wow. So we turned him over to two pastors that took turns sleeping, and they watched over him all that night. And the next day, they called our guy there, Bishop Eugene, and they said, well, here's our report. We took him home, and we had him take a bath. I said, that's very good. This guy had been living in the garbage dumpsters of the city and subsisting on the garbage in the garbage dumpsters. Now, we're not talking about beautiful, nutritious Maplewood, Minnesota garbage. We're talking about third world village garbage. That's what this guy lived on. And living in the garbage dumpsters, I would say, is kind of like living in the tombs. Yeah. I like to translate, you know, back and forth. They said, we had him take a bath. They said, we gave him clothes. He put on the clothes. He didn't tear them and rip them apart. That's good. They said, we put food on the table. And he ate the food. He didn't throw the food around. They said, he's conversing with us in our Swahili language. They said, as far as we can tell, he's okay. And I saw a bishop talking to these guys, these pastors, and I said, you tell him to get him there tonight. We're getting him up there to testify. And I have a set of three pictures that are among my favorites. The first one is him being carried off the field the first night by the policeman and the three other men. The second one is the second night, when he's up there in a nice gray shirt and gray trousers testifying, I stepped onto this ground last night, a demonized individual, and I'm here to tell you I'm standing here clothed in my right mind. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. The third picture was the third night we sent the worship team back up after, at the end of the service, and it's him. The picture is the worship team, but behind them is him standing there lost in praise and worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And we did follow up with that man. He got involved in a great Pentecostal church on the north end of that town. He had a job and started getting on with life. Amen. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let me just give you some real quick, I know it's getting late here, but actually out in Montana, it's only 8:38, so we're not doing too bad. Let me just give you some quick parts of your practice as a deliverer. Because that's what you're called to be, is a deliverer, under the great deliverer, Jesus. And this probably means something different to each one of you here, but these things are kind of like core values that work for everybody. First of all, live a holy life. If you're telling me I can't, then I'm going to tell you, then you don't understand the fullness of the salvation that Jesus came to give you. And that doesn't mean you, for the rest of your life on this earth, you are absolutely sinlessly perfect. It means you are living a life above reproach. You are taking care of issues of known sin and rebellion against God, And you're living before him as a son and as a daughter of the Father, the way that kind of son and that kind of daughter would live. Because I'm telling you, when you stand before the demons, you are entering a spirit realm and they know things. And they know, you remember the story of the sons of Sceva? Pete was on it briefly here this afternoon. Remember those guys? Called on the Jesus whom Paul preaches, trying to cast demons out, and they didn't know Jesus, and their lives were probably laden with sin, but yet they were these traveling exorcists. And I think that verse should tell you all you need to know about exorcism. Okay, exorcism is a religious ritual that may work and may not work. Most of the time it doesn't work. Deliverance is the power of the Son of God coming in and setting a captive free.
Yes.
In a decisive way. Hallelujah. The demon, in that case, the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in the are you? Expletive deleted. No, there's no expletive in the Bible. I just threw that in there. But live a holy life. Make fasting part of your lifestyle. These guys covered it in Matthew 17 earlier today. Make fasting part of your lifestyle. The verse just says, this kind comes out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And take it from Brother David Hogan. Don't fast on the day you have to cast the demon out. Be ready. Fast ahead of time. Remember what he said? The buttons are all already red. You're ready to go at a moment because you prepared yourself ahead of time. That's so important. In the encounter with a demon, stand on your authority in the name of Jesus. There's no other name that will get that done. Demons will do what you will let them do, and so the question is, who is in command of the situation? You are, through the shed blood of Jesus, through his name and his authority. You tell the demons what they're going to do. You don't let them tell you what they're going to do. Because if they had their complete and perfect will, they'd kill the person they're in. That should tell you something right there. The person walked up to you, still breathing. They can't do that. Now, you're there. We need a further extension of the will of God, and that is for that demon to come out of that person today. Hallelujah. Expect the manifestation of discerning of spirits. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not discernment.
Thank you.
Discernment is a function of the human soul, the human intellect, and it's a good thing. You should have discernment. Discerning of spirits is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And its express purpose is for knowing, first of all, that they're there. Second of all, to know what to do about it. Sometimes you know their names, different things like that. But it's discerning of spirits, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And once again, our setback there, gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have an anointed man of God who actually is my spiritual father teaching on that very subject, discerning of spirits. You might want to get that on your way out here tonight. So, one more thing. Speak to the demons, forbid them to harm the person, and require that they leave. Go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what this whole day here today has been? It's been training for reigning.
Ooh, dark.
training for reigning. Is not the kingdom of God his reign, R-E-I-G-N, extended into the earth? Yeah. And Satan thinks by keeping on telling his old lies and his old blasphemies and all his junk that he's tested and tried for centuries now, that it's going to work again on this generation. And I see some people here that are going to stand up and say, no. Not on my watch, not with my children, not with my grandchildren. Mm-hmm. When you have to go to war and fight the kingdom of hell for your children, you start learning some of this stuff. And I haven't talked about that tonight for some specific reasons, but I have done that. I have fought for two of my sons and brought them back from the edge of hell. And because of that, I'm anticipating I'm not going to have to do it with any grandchildren. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm out of my mind, and I'm getting into the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's stand up together, please. You know what God really wants in all of this? He very simply wants your heart. If he really gets your heart, all this stuff is going to just fall into place, just kind of like dominoes. Do you ever set up the dominoes around for all the elaborate figure eights and all that stuff and you just push one over? And then it's not a mystery why they all fall down. Well, that one first domino is your heart. Because the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jesus and the Father. And when you bring your heart to him, that's the first thing that happens. You get born again, you get saved, and you enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But, and this is what we're going to do tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about another kingdom. The kingdom of self. Oh, yeah. Because your heart is the gatekeeper there. And what we're going to do right now is we are going to, I believe for many of you, in a new, fresh, and living way, we're going to yield our hearts to Jesus for whatever he wants to do with us, both in healing, but also in deliverance of demon spirits. And when it's planted in your heart and it begins to expand out through your whole temple, hallelujah. I'm telling you, this whole northeastern Twin Cities, the devil is in trouble. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Take your hand and put it on your heart, please.